It is customary for us to pause for a few moments of silent prayer before we resume our study. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to pursue your truth. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will instruct us as we provide the concentration. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We resume on point 25 on page 211. We have just taken a note of a number of things that were pertinent in the first session that has to do with the present zeitgeist of client nation America. As I address this congregation, I do so understanding that you are consistent in your studies of the Word of God. When you can't be here, there are electronic contrivances that you can use. There are those who study with us but are not available locally, and therefore they use the internet in order to follow what we do here. There are places all across the land where churches are located. In fact, it's difficult to get in the car as you leave here today, drive to wherever you go, a place of business, a restaurant, or your home, and not pass other churches. Free exercise. We provide free exercise here. You come into the front door, you don't like it, there are 8 doors to get out. The whole idea is free exercise. And it is free exercise that provides the opportunity for an individual to grow in grace and therefore accumulate within his soul the information that God will provide him for decision-making and problem-solving. Now, we've made it down on page 211, which is a new document. This is document 22. And it reads this way at point 25. When Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," this is a warning with regard to divine discipline. For there are 3 divine discipline warnings here. The second is loss of health, and the third is death. In any one of these categories, bracket 1, bracket 2, bracket 3, a person could recover. But this is a rebound recovery area here. How can you avoid all of this? Well, you do so with positive volition toward Bible doctrine. The divine discipline of the reversionist is defined in this context. It does so in a number of ways. First of all, we're going to see loss of health. That will be in verse 16. We're going to see dying. That's minus health. And then we're going to see and 14 and 15 also, you have dying. Then we're going to see death of a nation, a reversionistic nation going through the fifth cycle. And that's verses 17 and 18. There are 20 verses in the chapter. So we have 3 kinds of discipline, which will be mentioned in this passage. Not the discipline where you can rebound and recover, but discipline that requires more than that. In verse 16, there's loss of health. In verses 14 and 15, there's dying. In verses 17 and 18, national reversionism leading to national catastrophe. We seem to be in that bracket. So verses 17 and 18 are very pertinent to what we're studying today. We will be through with verses 17 and 18 before the election. Now, I indicated in the first session that there are things emerging in the latter half of this chapter that are pertinent to the present hour. That's not unusual because the Bible is therefore pertinent, let's say, to every exigency in whatever zeitgeist a person therefore encounters. There's a place to go in Scripture for current events. Now, the first entry in the New Testament was the letter of James. And now in the latter half of chapter 5, we see that he's bringing out in the clear light of day the lack of thought among the new believers in Jerusalem. And his job is to straighten out those who gather at his synagogue. It's a synagogue because he leased the property of the Jews. They allowed him to do that. They didn't need it on a Sunday. And as a result of that, people began to accumulate in that synagogue to listen to James stand in the pulpit, functioning as a pastor in, for that day, a local church. He lived in Jerusalem. The people that accumulated there primarily lived in Jerusalem. He knows the zeitgeist of the community. He knows that the people who have shown up at his church, the Sunday church, that they were those who claimed to be believers in Jesus Christ. However, this is the first day out for those people, these new believers. They've got to learn from him how to think. Got to get away from the standards that are taught in Judaism and transform themselves over to the grace provisions and the documents and the commentary associated with Christendom. He's got a lot of people who are trapped between Judaism and Christianity. That comes out in his letter. But nevertheless, he has the obligation to stand in the pulpit and teach new information to these people. Now, what's going on in SPQR? It's volatile at that time. We've got this guy that emerged down in Bethlehem. He's grown up and he's in his 30s. He claims to be Mashiach, the Messiah, and there are people who are going to follow him. The boys up in Rome, they had put up with all kinds of religions, but they're not happy about any of them. They're the ones that they therefore intend and require to honor them and follow them. And you can have your religions, but you can't elevate any of your religious characters above what we do in Rome. So it was a bad zeitgeist for new Christians. What we have here in our study is James's effort to give information to his congregation so that they can manage the zeitgeist in which they live, which is the Roman Empire. They're newbies to, let's call it, the theological scene. Newbies. Therefore, divine discipline is rampant within SPQR. So we have divine discipline. It refers to any kind of reversionism. You must keep in mind the fact that two types of reversionism are found in this passage, and it's monetary and verbal. Verbal reversionism is an attack upon authority. It's the attack upon the authority of the pastor teacher, for example. Monetary reversionism is attack upon the establishment. For a person under free enterprise makes a lot of money, and then he turns against free enterprise. Now, as a result of that, the source of his success and the basis of making money is meaningful. So reversionism is inconsistent with itself. Now, many wealthy people have acquired success and prosperity in the cosmic field through free enterprise. And then they have turned against the very system that enabled their success. All this becomes very significant in this passage. So let's note now James 5:12. I want to read it. It's a summation of what we've seen in our first session. The more important before all things, members of the family of God, stop making promises with an oath, a solemn oath, that is neither by heaven. Don't use God as a front for lies. Neither by earth. This is using something regarding as truthful a front. Neither by any other oath. Whatever is regarded as sacred or truthful. Swearing by one's mother. Swearing on a stack of Bibles. Or as a child would say it, cross my heart and hope to die. Which is a front. But your yes keep on being yes, and your no keep on being no, that you not fall under judgment. That gets us down to James 5:13. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He used to sing praises. Beginning with verse 12 and going through 18, we have the principle of redeeming time by prayer. To redeem something is to cash something in. Beginning in verse 12 and going through 18, we have the principle of redeeming time by prayer. Now, the time that clicks away on a daily basis provides opportunity as long as you're alive. And as long as you're alive, you have opportunity to function in the zeitgeist afforded you by your client nation. Free exercise is one of those. Okay? In addition to the principle of redeeming time by prayer, we continue to study of reversionism. These are deviations from the biblical standards, both individual and national reversionism, and the effect it has on human life and the destruction of prosperity. We see that going on presently in client nation America. There are four things we will be studying. Number one, prayer for personal pressure or adversity. There's personal pressure associated with all of these things is adversity. If you are a super grace believer and if you are a growing believer, you can pray for yourself in time of pressure and in time of adversity. And by praying for yourself, I do not mean God help me or oh God or help or a combination thereof. That is not the reversionist praying in time of adversity. You can pray for yourself in time of adversity. The power of prayer is absolutely phenomenal. In fact, there is a principle coming up that the prayer of a super grace believer, when operational, can actually change the course of a nation as well as individual lives. And we're talking the power of prayer. The prayer of a super grace believer, when operational, can actually change the course of a nation as well as in individual lives. This will be illustrated from the national disaster which was overtaking the northern kingdom and how that was changed by the prayer of one man. Now, beginning with verse 13 and going through verse 18, we have the principle of redeeming time by prayer. In addition to the principle of redeeming time by prayer, we continue our study of reversionism, both individual and by national reversionism, and the effect it has on human life and the destruction of prosperity. And there are four things we will be studying. Let's note, number one, prayer for personal pressure or adversity. This is personal now. There's prayer available. If you are a super grace believer, or if you are a growing believer, you can pray for yourself in time of pressure and in time of adversity. By, quote, praying for yourself, I do not mean God help me, or oh God, or help, or a combination thereof. That is not a reversionist praying in time and doing so in a period of adversity. You can pray for yourself. Power of prayer, as we're going to see, is absolutely phenomenal. Therefore, there's a principle coming up that the prayer of a super grace believer, when operational, can actually change the course of the nation as well as individual lives. Emphasis here is on the power of prayer. That will be illustrated from the national disaster which was overtaking the northern kingdom and how that changed the prayer of one man. We'll see that later. Number two, there is a prayer for a reversionistic believer under the sin unto death in verses 14 and 15. In that passage, the principles of prayer as they relate to the sin unto death. There is prayer for a reversionistic believer under discipline. That is, if he is very ill, the knocking on the door has become stronger. The Lord is warning him of his reversionism and the disaster of his life, and that is verse 16. And then the final paragraph, verses 17 and 18, is prayer for a nation in reversionism. Well, certainly, it is an apropos moment in the life of our nation to become aware of verses 17 and 18. That's where we are. And we're talking in circa 45 AD when James writes this. SPQR is the problem they've got. We've got the problem of those presently in power. And they are emissaries for the dark side, just like Rome. Remember, when the Lord says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," both in James 5:9 and in Revelation 3:20, which we noted closing first session, has nothing to do with salvation. It is a warning of reversionism and the shortening of one's life. The knocking on the door is the knocking of warning. The Lord is there to call the individual home unless he repents from reversionism. And repentance from reversionism is only the beginning of his recovery. There's been a loss of thought. And if there's a loss of thought, then he can't make good decisions from a position of absolute concepts found in Scripture. So, when we get through with that, you will see a very clear picture come into view. You will see two issues. The first is this. It is God's intention and purpose for the moment of your salvation, as long as you live, to share his happiness with you. He wants you to be happy. How do you get happy? Well, you have a mental attitude based on absolutes that can be facilitated over time while new information is added through positive volition to continued study. Easy peasy. The Holy Spirit's the teacher, etc. God wants you to know in time, not in heaven where you will be automatically, but in time where there is a volitional aspect and where it is related to the angelic conflict. That's the real war going on presently, and Lucifer is running that show, always has, will continue to do so. God desires for you more happiness than you have the ability to desire for yourself. More happiness from God's desires. That would be doctrine. How do you think? What's your inventory of things that you can recall, store in your stream of consciousness, and recall for application? Are you adept at going into your biblical inventory and therefore withdrawing concepts, ideas, principles, etc., that are pertinent to the situation you confront? What's your inventory? Everyone wants to be happy. Some are eking out some happiness along the way by paying your respects to God. You think that if you give a nod to God occasionally, that God's going to be on your side, whatever you have associated with whatever happiness you solicit. Well, everyone wants something in life. What do you think? Anything in life you don't have that you really want? What could that be? Everyone associates something with happiness. Point is, God wants you to be happy. Let me tell you why. Happiness is acquired. Happiness is acquired in two ways. Happiness from the dark side, happiness from biblical absolutes. It's available on either side of the ledger. If you remember that, if you remember that God wants you to be happy and do it his way, then you're going to have the happiness of which you never dreamed, and the road to happiness is the road of capacity. Now, there becomes the problem. Do you have capacity for the things that are available to you while in the devil's world? When you watch the TV now and the chaos that is belching forward to your lap on the couch, are you happy about that? Let me tell you why you should be happy. You should be happy about that because you have been reported to by an electronic contrivance. The talking heads are communicating to you the current zeitgeist in a client nation. You are being instructed, you're being guided by the events that take place on an electronic contrivance. You, therefore, have to take that information and ask yourself the question, am I happy about this? I suggest to you there are two approaches. I am happy that I am able to interpret this information coming to me from an inventory of biblical absolutes. Therefore, I am encouraged by the fact that I have this knowledge and I can use my free will to reject it. How can you do that if you don't have an inventory to evaluate the incoming data? Where do you go to get that? How do you evaluate what's being communicated? Is it the opportunity for you to pick one of two concepts? I agree with this for the following reasons. Or, I do not agree with this for the following reasons, and I'm happy about the ability to do that. Happiness is flexible. You can be happy about erroneous information that is negative, but that you're aware of it and can be on the alert for it. I am informed because I have in my inventory information that guides me in therefore knowing and understanding that this idea should be rejected from the source of the dark side. I therefore reject that concept. And I'm happy about the fact that I have the inventory to analyze this information and draw a solid conclusion from it. You're going to be bombarded as if something was new under the sun. It's not. But you're going to be bombarded by those in power in this country. They're going to make it clear to you in the clear light of day and on your electronic contrivance that what they're up to is the takedown of client nation America. And it's good for you to know that. Therefore, you have the capacity to endure it. What is it you can do? James chapter 5, verses 9 through 12 and following. James is giving you the information that you need from the first century to evaluate, make decisions regarding, and ultimately drawing conclusions in order to devise in your soul how to evaluate this information and what you can do about it, if you have the information. What is that other information that will enable you to take in information and be glad you've got it? Because your inventory, your total inventory, has the evaluation available to you to reject what you're hearing, and therefore, because of that, you can be happy. I can be happy. I have the capacity to take in incoming data, and in this occasion, it is a chaotic concept, but I know that it's chaotic, it is erroneous, it is wrong, and I understand it, and I draw from my inventory to reject it out of hand. And if you don't have the information available to do that analysis, then you're going to be sucked in to their cosmic lie. You cannot have God's type of happiness without capacity. And so that's the point. If you don't have capacity, you are deluded and you are manipulated and you're part of, what shall we say, the dark side's sidewalk warriors. So let's take a look. We've got people that have gone to institutions of higher learning. I've seen them on television in the Northeast, which is no surprise. That's where the Dufi have been hanging out for decades. And they sent the little darlings in there to be educated. What are they educating themselves in? Well, there's a curriculum, and you can draw from it and go to the registrar and say, I want to take these courses. And they'll say, great. We're happy to have you here. And then you start showing up at the classes, and the professor shows up and starts belching out his garbage. And if you don't have a filter to understand that, then you say, makes perfect sense to me. Yet there could be some that go in there and have enough doctrine and establishment viewpoint to be able to silently say, as soon as I can get to the registrar's office, I'm withdrawing from this class. But then I would say to them, no, keep going back. Take notes. Make A's. Why? Because you are an emissary for the truth, and you need to be educated in how the lie is being communicated, what it's up to, and therefore, from your inventory, devise a way to overcome it, at least in your own soul, if not elsewhere. Be educated by the lie so you can avoid it and know how to reject it. Yet the little darlings have gone berserk. Well, capacity is the issue. If you have the capacity, you can evaluate what's being presented to your volition and make decisions from a position of strength. So you can't be stupid and be honest. It's impossible to be ignorant of doctrine because people become dishonest with themselves. Some person is a coward and wants to avoid the draft, for example. I remember that when I was growing up. Vietnam caused a lot of people to be drafted into one of the branches of the military. So that was going on when I was at Troy University and I guess at the University of Alabama, I don't remember. But long about that time. Some person is a coward and wants to avoid the draft. He is ignorant of the laws of divine establishment and the principles by which God has ordained freedom for a national entity. Therefore, he uses God to avoid the draft. He may say, quote, I am a conscientious objector. Using conscientious is four syllables, and he's using a big word. You learn the word conscientious, then objector, seven syllables to say, I ain't doing this. I ain't doing this. Four. I ain't. And therefore, Miss Lamb would have a wall-eyed fit about that. How are you going to get out of this? Well, you say, I am studying for the ministry, and I'm going to theological school. I'm a theologian. He may be a coward, or he is ignorant about certain principles of Scripture. Being stupid, he's dishonest. But whether he knew what he was doing or was just plain stupid about it, it comes out the same way, which is called verbal reversionism. Listen to what they're saying and exegete. Just sit. Yeah, you got to take it's a required course. So you have to go into this room filled with other nincompoops. You are a nincompoop if you're in a class and it's the first day out. You're regarded accurately as a nincompoop. If you know all this stuff, you don't need to take the class. So when you get through, you've been nincompooped. You can even make an A and be a classified nincompoop. But you got the quality points. I'm studying for the ministry. He may be a coward or he is ignorant about certain principles of Scripture. Well, that doesn't matter. It just gets you a living Bible. Go with that. One thing the living Bible is not is living. Well, you can be stupid. You can be dishonest. But whether you knew what he was doing or what was just stupid about it, it comes out the same way, and you now are in verbal reversionism. People fail to realize that you have to have capacity for righteousness. Capacity has to do with the availability in your soul to interpret incoming information and make a decision about your opinions and ideas about it. You have to have the capacity to evaluate the incoming information. You say, well, when I go to the university, when I sit down, I'm taking a certain course that I need to know in order to do thus and so. So you sit there and you listen. Now, if you're going to be a rocket scientist, and that's what I always used to say, well, he's not a rocket scientist. You remember people said that? Well, that they said that about me, I'm sure. He's not a rocket scientist. And they were correct. But if you want to be a rocket scientist, you've got to figure out how to get things real heavy off the ground. How do we get this up in the air, babe? I don't know. Let's take rocket science class. And so you go to rocket science class, and they say, well, you're going to need some fuel. What kind of fuel? I don't know. Dig in a hole and see if we can find it. Oh, that means you can get the oil people involved. Oh, no, you know, that's a dirty oil. How else can we get it off the ground? Let's get a bunch of big, hefty guys from PE, and they can throw it up in the air. They don't have the capacity. You always wanted your right man or your right woman. Oh. You always wanted that. So who are these guys? Well, if you're a female, you say, well, all the little stud muffins around and some that are not. And they'll tell you about the guys that are not. They're the ones that are going to be happy as punch if you pay any attention to them. Because nobody wants to have anything to do with them because they've been beaten to face with an axe. I have the scars to prove it. But these stud muffins strut around, and they don't have to do anything but show up. Yeah. And then when they're doing all that strutting around and ask you out to go out, and you think, I've got a date with a stud muffin. And therefore, if he can get you in a nice dark place and it's just the two of you, what's your inventory? About his, I've got an idea, he says. And you say, what? Say, let's do thus and so. And her response, she goes to the inventory, does she have capacity to respond to this? I have capacity back here, and I will say, right now, I think I'm having an issue with what you're suggesting, and I think if you'd crank this car and carry me home, it'd make me feel better. Or you can say, well, go on, brother. Have your way. Inventory of ideas, ability to have capacity to evaluate incoming data. Can you evaluate what's coming in that you need to understand in order to make a decision as to whether you can agree with it or not? Capacity. Well, if you don't have capacity, what do you have? You have trouble, you have problems, you have fighting, you have turmoil. Actually, by marrying your right man or your right woman, you have actually intensified your own discipline because you lack the capacity for what God really designed for you. Then, there are others who always wanted to be wealthy. They associate that with happiness. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be wealthy. There's nothing wrong with wanting success. But if you get that wealth and if you get that success, if you acquire each or both of these without capacity, you will never enjoy the money. You will never enjoy success, and the differences between enjoying something or not is often found in the capacity for it. Some want to travel. I like traveling in cars. I have a car, and when I want to travel, I crank it up. I don't walk. I walk the neighborhood. The doctor told me, walk your neighborhood. You need to get your blood up. I said, okay, I walk the neighborhood. And how far should I go? So try a mile out. So I walked a mile, and I blew out my left foot. So I go to the foot doctor, and he looks at it, he takes an x-ray. And he comes back in, and he said, you have a cracked bone. It's cracked. It hadn't broken in half yet, but it will break in half if you don't quit walking. And I'm saying, well, the doctor told me I needed to start walking. So I've got conflicting information here. Which one do I go with? The one that gives you the boot. Go with him. I went with him. And he said, if you do that until I tell you to stop, your foot will heal up. Okay? So what I know, I didn't go to boot school. I didn't go to foot school. All I know is the guy hands me something, then you can't bend your knee. It's like this. And he says, if you will do this until I tell you to stop, the crack in your bone will heal. I had to go with that. He went to the foot school. All I did was break mine. There's a reason I'm telling you this. You have to have capacity for your decision making. I have to go to the foot doctor. He went to foot school. He says, you need to wear the boot, and if you don't, you're going to be crippled the rest of your life. Well, that was not in news to me. Miss Lamb told me I was crippled from the get-go. Joe, you're just crippled. Yeah. Then on some later day, they read the history of that area, and they try to recall. They say, quote, I wish that I had known this before I went there. You ever been there? You ever gone somewhere you shouldn't have gone and didn't know that you'd been there that you shouldn't have? Well, it's a learning curve. It's capacity that counts. And God knows this better than we do. And therefore, the super grace life is an area of capacity for life. Get capacity with doctrine. So, it's imperative to take the road to positive volition toward doctrine and move into an area of capacity. Not that God will not give you some of these things. In fact, he makes it a point. He may give you that $1 billion that you always wanted, but if you're minus capacity, you will be miserable with it, and you may be miserable in three brackets. Number one, the divine discipline bracket. Can't get away from that. Two, the heavier divine discipline or the illness bracket. Now you're in bed. It's stuck a little piece of glass in your mouth to see how hot you are. And three, the illness bracket of dying discipline bracket. Dying discipline. What's that called? The sin unto death. Why? Because you didn't have enough capacity to refrain from doing what got you there. What is it there for? Let's sum it all up. The clock on the wall says I've talked too long, but I get to say this. When you came in here today, you came through the swinging doors out there. I would suggest that the reason you came here is because you had convinced yourself that I would have something to say from this pulpit that would be beneficial to you in your decision making. Now, you get to vote. See, I've had my say. We're at the end of 14 here, and I promise you that that's as far as we're going to go. I'm just going to tell you, I believe in my inventory of ideas, when I sat down at my computer and began to type away, that when I got to what I've presented to you today were details, concepts, ideas, principles, doctrines, and applications that are pertinent to how you make your decisions in your personal life. Therefore, the end game is so you can add to your inventory of personal capacity. It's the Word of God that is alive and powerful. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity of gathering here today in order to delve into the immutable concepts found in your Word. It is our prayer that what we address today will be added to the current inventory of the souls that have gathered. And we thank you for the grace and the power of your immutable Word. and therefore lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.